Friends, I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I'd like to read verse 34. I beg your pardon, starting from 33, 34, but I'll be dwelling on 34. So, Luke chapter 7, 33, 34. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Friends, we're thinking about that phrase there, friend of sinners. This is quite an astonishing and amazing expression to be used, a friend of sinners. And you know, they were referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his enemies and those who didn't like what he was doing really called him this. In this particular place, it is the Lord himself who is making reference to it. So it means they have been saying that and they have been referring to him as such. And so the Lord is drawing attention to it, that you call me friend of publicans and sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, I would read one or two verses later, you realize that the Lord accepts it. He isn't worried at all. Even though they meant it to be derogatory, to despise him, to show that they didn't like him, yet the Savior embraced it and liked it. And the wonderful thing also is that those people, the so-called sinners, in those days there were people that were called sinners, particularly the tax collectors and the harlots and those who were obviously known to be sinners, also liked it. The fact that this is a friend, their friend, they liked it. And it actually endeared him to them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. And so why should that endear him to us? They call him as a friend of sinners. Of course, if people want a kind of self-respect and admiration in the community, if you told him that he's a friend of the Zongo or something like this, sorry, I don't mean this to be disrespectful at all, but a friend or something like that, I think he'll be angry with you. I think you are a chief of the Zongo or something, or some other place we normally despise. The person will be offended. But not so with the Lord. He took it in, and we also like it that the Lord accepts this term, the friend of sinners. What I want to do this morning is just give you some of the reasons why we admire this about him, that he's a friend of sinners. Why do we admire him? Why should we embrace him? Why should we be thankful that there was a person who came and he's called the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior? Obviously, the first reason is this. It's because he is the one who came down, even though he is God. He is the one who came down and took our nature. He took our very nature, sin, outside. He lived so that he was sinless, but he took our very nature and experienced every pain and every grief and every kind of inconvenience we experience. And the Lord came. And when he came, he mixed up with the sinners. He allows sinful persons to touch him. In fact, if we were to go down this chapter, in fact, the very next incident following where we read, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the house of a man who was a Pharisee, and a woman came in. And this woman, everybody knew her to be a sinner, a harlot, a woman who had wasted her life for men in the community. So nobody liked this woman. Nobody really had any respect for this woman. And so when the Savior came into this man's house, the man was called Simon, this woman was so grieved of her life of sin. And so she stood right at the back of the Lord Jesus Christ while they were eating. In those days, when they were reclining at table, they would rather lie down, have their legs behind them and their necks and shoulders towards the table. And so this woman stands behind the Lord Jesus Christ and weeps and pours her tears upon his feet and washes or rubs it with her hair. And Simon, who is a Pharisee, in those days, those persons were very self-righteous. They thought religion is simply be a nice person, be a civil person. Don't go against the rules. Just be a nice person. Don't steal. Don't quarrel. These kind of nice things.
do it and then prepare it with a kind of church attendance and involvement in church things like those, and that makes you a nice person. That's the idea of what it means to be a religious person. The Lord Jesus Christ actually smashed it into pieces and said, ho, you say you are nice outside, what about your inside? Who are you within? What do you think? What do you desire? Are you a schemer? Are you a person who bears anger and bitterness and hatred, things like those? Do you lust in the heart and these things have not been washed and you've not been changed, and you say you're a nice person? And so the Lord Jesus Christ really smashed all those into pieces. So they didn't like him. They didn't like him at all. And so if this man says that this woman is there washing the Lord Jesus Christ's feet with her tears and things like this, and this man began to say in himself that, if this man is a real prophet, he would have known that this woman who is doing this kind of is a terrible sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew it, and he had to put forth a question to this man, and the man was actually embarrassed because he saw the point. My dear friends, what a savior. The Lord of glory came down, took our nature, mingled with sinners. I will mention very soon, he will never compromise with their sins, but he was in their midst. He is the Lord of glory. And so, don't we like him? That he came like that, came among us, and took our very nature. And then he will go to the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment of the sin. I should add the second reason very quickly. The second is simply follows this one. Because the Savior is the only one who came with a single aim. My dear friends, have you heard sometimes said on the radio by all kinds of preachers, as if the Lord Jesus Christ came to give us money and to make us all rich persons and things like this? That's why he came. Some people were already rich when he came. That's what would have been the point of it. There were a number of rich persons at the time. But we're sure that the time he came, there was no truly righteous person except a person who has trusted in him. And so you know why he came? He came with a single mission to deal with sin. That is a single mission. You think it's not a good thing? My dear friends, I challenge you to think and see. All our problems stem from sin. Have you thought of that? All our problems. You say corruption in Ghana. What is corruption? What produces it? What brings it about? Is it not sin? Is it not selfishness? Is it not covetousness? Is it not that? What brings about unhappiness in the home? And a husband, perhaps, we don't have to even say such things, either, insulting the wife, despising her as nothing. The wife standing really wanting to defend us, and all these kind of things that happen. Where does it come from? Supposing our hearts were purged from sin, don't you think these things would be over? Why actually are there very miserably poor persons in the world? My dear friends, part of the reason, major reason, is sin. Because if you want to grasp so much, and they employ us, and they will not even pay, how might they know they should be paying? And because he really wants to live a very important life, and see that feeling that I want to be on top of everybody, and everybody should admire me, and look to me, and everybody beg me for their pay, and for their something like this. I don't really want to be fair and right. Where does it come from? And so you see, and so when the Savior came, and his grand aim was to deal with sin, was to deal with the very bottom, the very foundation of all our troubles, and of all our problems. And we are so grateful that he came with a single purpose in mind, to deal with our sin and to take it out of the way. Sin is the most difficult thing. You know that? Sin is the hardest thing. It's the conqueror that has conquered every single human being. No one has been able to stand against it. Everybody is a sinner. We are all defiled by it. We are all unclean before God. And so you see, sin has affected every one of us. And he comes, the only Savior. As far as sin is concerned, there's no hope anywhere. If you like, I've heard some people say, go and be baptized. Go and let you be washed in water, something like this. And your sins may be forgiven, but God will receive you. Oh, water never washes sin. Otherwise, I think fisher folks would be one of the holiest persons. Because they bathe in it every day. Anyway, but no, he doesn't wash anything. The blood of Christ alone can wash away sins. Only he. And he only came to do exactly that. The Lord Jesus Christ. Also, friends, you see why he came. And our sin was his chiefest burden. And our sin was his chiefest target. I'm going to take sin out of the way and set people free, that they no longer become slaves to sin. We won't be perfect in this world for sure, but we'll be those who are not ruled by sin. And our lives run and controlled by sin, but whose lives are rather ruled by him. This is the friend of sinners. Because he took our sins and he dealt with it. Oh, let you read something. Listen to this. In John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And it's a very beautiful passage here. John chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14. John chapter 15. If you've not been able to read it, open it, don't worry. I'll read that to you. Listen to it. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He lays down his life for his friends. And this is the only Savior who could do this, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are glad he calls himself the friend of sinners. You know that human friends usually pamper our sins. The Savior doesn't. You know? The Savior does. Either they pamper your sin or they despise you because of your sin. I think, John, you're becoming such a terrible person now, so you won't be in our company, something like that. But he doesn't do that. He actually deals with the sin. He comes to it and he brings us to himself so that he may deal with that sin. What a Savior. Now, another reason is that, friends, because we are sinners, he alone, it's exactly the kind of friend we need. And I'll give you 5 reasons for this very quickly. Don't worry, I'll try not to overstay. He is the exact sinner as friend of sinners we need, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else can be that. So that, in fact, when the Pharisees were saying these things, they were mentioning something only he could do. You know, for one reason. Only he can hear the sinner's prayer. We call that penitential prayer. The very first prayer. Genuine prayer everybody prays. And I wonder whether you've prayed that before. Have you prayed that earnest prayer? It doesn't have to follow any structure. I cannot suggest any structure to you. But it has to include some ingredients. Some of the ingredients include a sense of worthlessness, a sense of emptiness, a sense of shame, a sense of guilt, a sense of defilement before a holy God. It does include a longing to be washed and made new, a longing you do not like your everything as you are now. You recognize that the Savior can truly change and make you a new person. And so you go to him and call upon him. It has to include a language of repentance, a real expression of sorrow and grief, and a longing to be made a different person. It has to include a statement of total trust in Christ. It doesn't have to be something you just say. God is in heaven. He notices it. If you only just say it, he sees through it. And he sees only superficiality. And he would bless. We go sincerely. Put all our trust in the Savior. That's what we call the penitential prayer. He is the one that hears it. And he is the only one that can hear. When you begin to feel ashamed about your sin, and you've not ever repented, we challenge you. Don't continue in a life of rebellion against God. Don't do it. There's no profit in it. It's foolish. It's unwise. Don't do it. Because you would answer. And you are dealing with Almighty God. And friends, but how can I come out of that state? I have to go to the Savior. And I have to pour my heart to him. I must mean what I tell him. I should not merely be copying. I should go to him as if it is I and him alone, and I want to tell him that which is right in my heart, and I want to be genuine about it. Tell him your case, and if you are sincere, he is the one to hear and answer. When he answers, he will let you know he's answered you. You don't have to assume. Don't walk about assuming. No, Christianity is not assumption. It's a real encounter with God. We've tasted and seen that the Lord has indeed dealt with us. He's washed away our sins and given us a new heart and a new interest. The old nature has been subdued in its power. And now we live for God and want to please him. And so, friends, he only can hear that prayer. Let me mention another. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, as a friend of sinners, can accept the one-way friendship. You know that friendship is not one-way, isn't it? I visit you, you visit me. I give you a gift, you give me gifts, isn't it? That's the normal friendship. Otherwise, if you make it one-way, well, you kill the friendship. If you have a friend, you are the one always calling him, then he never calls back. Well, I think by and by, you will stop, because I think I'm wasting my units or things like this. I won't want to continue. And so friendship is usually one-way thing. I mean, a dual, a courage, if you like. I do something, you do it. Well, we decide to do something together. You are contributing. Even if you are bringing in 20% and I'm bringing 80, that's okay. It's all of us going. Only the Lord Jesus Christ accepts a one-way friendship. You know why? Because we have nothing to contribute. Absolutely nothing. And so he accepts us going and asking everything from him. And he's never tired of it. And invites us to come. He accepts that. In fact, that's the only way we can go to him. Because any other thing we tend to do for him, he has to put the grace in us. After he's changed us and made us his, he puts the facilities within us, the faculties within our souls to give him what he wanted. He does everything. And so we go to him empty-handed. Nothing to contribute, nothing to bring to him, nothing to impress him with. And yet he accepts that. He's willing to take that because he knows our poverty and our wretchedness, though he cannot do anything concerning us unless he did everything for us out of his kindness and mercy. Another thing, only he is a really can be genuinely sincere friend to give open his heart entirely to us. I don't know whether anybody here has a friend that you can truly say he knows everything about me. Are there not some things that you even think that, okay, for the good of that person, I'm not even going to tell him. You have things like this, isn't there? And so in this world, it's very hard to have friends who can actually open up entirely to them. As I said, sometimes even out of goodness for themselves. If I told him this, I think he would go into pieces, and so I wouldn't want to tell him. And so we all have a kind of a small secrets carrying around. And so that's all we can do. We are mere flesh and blood. We have terrible limitations and weaknesses. So that's all we can do. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he opens up everything. Hey, oh please, if you've not turned over, just look at the John chapter 15 there again. And I'm reading only one verse. Just look at this. John chapter 15 and verse 15. Henceforth, I called you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I've never kept back anything. That will really be profitable. This is a genuine friend of sinners. He opens up himself entirely. And he deals so openly with us. Friend, this is why when he brings you to himself, he makes you a sincere person also. It's one of the first marks of a converted person. When the Savior saves you and changes you, you become very sincere. You throw away the cunning and the craftiness and all the cover-up dealings and all the double standards and all the double motives and all this kind of thing. You don't only throw them away, they seem ugly to you. This is unclean. It is so below somebody who has relationship with God and who depends upon heaven for his help and blessing. You abhor it entirely and become a genuinely open person, and you want to relate to God and to relate to every person in the same way, because the Savior who brings you to himself makes you so. Oh, he alone is the genuine one, and he deals so openly with us all. He alone can be utterly sincere. He tells us everything. He teaches us the truth that would truly be helpful. He even prays his Father, Father, let these persons come to heaven and come and see everything you've given me. Maybe you have a box or a bag in your house. You only attend it, isn't it? Nobody goes there. Oh, is it your wallet? Your wallet, nobody touches it. Well, not because you have sinful secrets, but because of all kinds of reasons. I don't want to mention them. But whatever they are, you have all these things said. Only the Savior says, oh Father, grant them access to everything. Let them come and see into everything. What a Savior, my dear friends. Only he. Because you see, we are so crafty. Sin, my dear friends, sin is what? What is it that made our parents, first parents, Adam and Eve, begin to hide? And to really hide from God. From that time we became secretive. And became cunning. From that time we never ever, my dear friends, sincerity is a gift from heaven. We call it a gracious gift, gracious bestowal. Until you are converted, I charge you. If you have not come to the Savior and repented of sin, I charge you, you will never be a sincere person. You can't. You know why? Because you fear. It only takes faith in God. A genuine dependence upon God to say, my life is in his hands. And I am, and he wants me to be an open person. As if you do not know him, you would always retain insincerity, sinful secrecy, and all this cunning, sinful cunning with you every time. And he have become very handy. He makes life pleasant for you. He keeps you going. He keeps life nice and warm until you are converted and the Savior changes you and makes you a new person. And then the first thing that will be said of you, you become a sincere person. Oh friends, you know one of the reasons why? Because you see, when the Savior brings you to himself, he intends to enter into communion with you. You cannot be a praying person whilst you maintain secrecy and you are not a sincere person. Unless that kind of jokey prayers that people offer there, you want to really call upon God and open your heart to him who sees all things and knows all things. Well, of course, you go to him as somebody who has no secrets whatsoever. But lay your case before him and pledge him, Lord, I will never be a secretive person. I will never be a person with underhanded schemes going on. I will have nothing to do with that. I have abandoned all that. I'm now your child, and I want to open my heart entirely to you and to all. Oh, my dear friends, it's a very beautiful character to be poured upon our nature, sinful as we are, because the Savior himself opens up to us and deals so plainly with us, and he draws us to himself too, friends. Let me mention another reason why he only can be this friend to us. Because he only can offer an enduring friendship. Enduring friendship, by that we mean a friendship that never changes color or strength or tastes. We all grow tired of friends, isn't it? You see this every now and then. I'm sure you've seen that before.
You may, Father, when I was coming from Cape Coast this Saturday, there was a man sitting by me, and he has one kind of call, and I realized he picked that one. Another kind of call, he picked that one. But another one came, he looked at the number, and he puffs. And then, just keep holding the phone, heard the bell. He wouldn't answer. And then another one came, the man wouldn't answer. Sorry. What went through my mind was this. Well, was this a friend or a foe? Well, you can't tell, but all of us, from time to time, even have difficulty receiving the call of friends, isn't it? Anyway, if you want my small advice, I would tell you that as much as possible, don't refuse anybody's call. Anyway, I'm going off my topic, isn't it? But we want to be. If you cannot receive anybody's calls, you tell him point blank. There's this openness. You tell him, dear friend, I think your calls is inconvenient. As in your calls, I'm a welcome. And then you go on from there, isn't it? Anyway, I'm tempted to say too much about this. But my dear friend, the point is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, his friendship, he never grows cold. He never grows tired of us. He never says, well, you've been coming too much. Do you remember I mentioned the one-way friendship? If you're going to somebody, you are the only one always going. You are always the one going and getting things. I'm sure one day the person will tell you, sir, I think it's finished, or something like that, even when there's more. But never the Lord Jesus Christ. He only can bear with us. You read the Gospels and see how he bore with Peter, and you are amazed. This is the Savior of sinners, and he is my Savior also, you see, my dear friends. And you know, one of the things that makes enduring friendship even beautiful is that even at death, he's a friend. You know, if you are his, if you came to the Savior, repented of sin, and yielded your life to him, a day would come, you and I must pass out of this world. We will die, and by his mercy, he will be the first person to see. Once the light of this world is shut out, and the light of the other world is turned on, he is the first person you will see. Because in that state, if you are a Christian, his child, you'd have received a new composition that would allow you to see him. And so if he is not only a friend here, do you remember your school day friends? And some of them, you were so close, you thought nothing would divide you. And then you wrote your final exam, and you parted. And I ask you, 10 years now, you've never even known where anyone is. It was your closest friend. Are not friends taken away by death? It was your best friend or best relation, and yet death takes them away. There's nothing you can do, and it's all hopeless. My dear friend, this is a Savior. He will be there at death, and beyond death, he will still be a friend, because he has the power to still be a friend. Even when death has taken us away, the Savior is alive. He cannot die. He ever lives to relate to us and receive us as his own. And so we can relate to him. Is this not the kind of friend we need? Because we are dying creatures. If we are dying creatures, and especially we do not even sometimes know, except what the Bible teaches us, what happens after the grave. We don't even know. And here we are. We have a Savior who, even in the grave, is a friend. This is why he himself died first. So that even in the grave, he can still befriend us and take us to be with him. What a Savior. My dear friends, I ask you, do you know him? Has he brought you into friendship with himself? Have you sought him? Have you repented of sin? Have you yielded up your life to him? Can I tell you this? No one will deal kindly with you as he does. One there is above all others. world is just the name of friend. His is love beyond the brothers, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness proved, find it an everlasting love. And so it is, my dear friends. None would deal with us as he is. Friends, sincerely, we pity anyone who isn't walking with his Savior and doesn't know his help and strength, and he has no contact with him. You have no way of relating to him. You are alone in this world. Do you know that? You are alone. You think you have friends around you. You think you have relatives around you. You think you have your family around you. We are thankful for these. But as I mentioned, they must all desert you one day. One day. They must desert you. Because life will take you away. Death will take you away, I should say. No, he is the only one who stays all the way. All the way. I don't know whether you've lost your close relations before. A brother, a sister, those who are older, by all means they have experienced, even perhaps children. I don't know. If you have experienced that maybe a number of times, you may have grown used to it. But I know that if you lose a close relation like a sister or a brother, something, somebody so close to you, the very first time, it seems the whole world should mourn. Isn't that so? Those of you have tasted that. It seems as if the whole world should stop whatever they're doing and mourn with you. It doesn't seem life is worth anything unless everybody's mourning with you. And so, it's amazing. These things happen, but my dear friends, who else will mourn with you? They can only mourn a few days, and it's over. In fact, these days, they are even spoiling things. There are people that are coming over to have entertainment. As it was, you are sad and grieving. We are really chilling. This is really unkind, isn't it? And they are very sad these days. But that's the thing that's going on now. Oh, my dear friends, this is why we need a truly better friend, a far better friend, who can truly communicate comfort to us and be near us. And we know his nearness by prayer. We know him. And we have come and repented and yielded our lives to him. You have to become a Christian. A Christian means you've repented of sin. You've seen your corruption. You saw it with amazement. We often say, not just the outward sins. If you only saw the outward misbehavior, you've not seen anything yet. You will never genuinely repent. He must show you the inner part. That shocks us beyond everything else. Is that what I am? Is that who I am? I thought it's only these are bad things I do outside. But what a corrupt person I am within. My pride, my selfishness, my covetousness, my love of things. And this whole thing that defiled me. And I go to him. And I trust in what he did on Calvary, that his blood may wash me and cleanse me. Go to him, my dear friends. Let me mention one more thing, and then I'll begin to close. Do you know, he only is the Savior who can invite and draw me to himself in the most sweetest way. He only can do that. If you want somebody to go somewhere with you, and he doesn't want to go, he's a friend, and you want him to go somewhere with, and he doesn't want to go, what do you do? Well, you try your best and say all manner of things, and he's still very reluctant to say, I won't go. You tell him whatever you can tell him, give him all the promises, say, I'm not going. What can you do? Well, you only comfort yourself with a proverb. You can only lead the camel or goat to the riverside. You can't force it to drink. So anyway, if you're not going, well, I'm going, or something like that. But what do you do? Well, you are at your end, the Savior. You know, as sinners, we are very reluctant. We are often compared with sheep. You know part of the reason? The reason is that a sheep will follow sweetly if you are the shepherd. But if we're to pull it, it resists. And so, who can draw us sweetly
so that we wouldn't resist. Only he can do that. As he's a friend of sinners, because by sin, we are very suspicious of God. We don't really believe God would be kind to us. My dear friends, I can challenge you. If you be sincere with yourself, if you are not converted here this morning, let's face it, you have more confidence in money than in God. You know the proof of that? That is why you are not a man or woman of prayer and you don't care. It doesn't bother you. After all, because you push through. Otherwise, if you became a child of God and you cannot enter into communion with God, you'd be alarmed. Where will my strength come from? Where will my help come from? I will be foolish. I will misbehave. I will overreact. I will sin. These things will frighten you. But if you do not really trust in the Lord, then these things are normal. And so you see, we need a Savior who would draw us so sweetly, and yet he will not force us. And you know what he does? He shows us our sinfulness, and he shows us how serious they are. So you don't just see your sinfulness, you are alarmed at it. Have I told you a story before? I don't know whether you're okay, because there was a man who had an illness, and then he went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, "You are sick." I think the doctor was a relation. He was telling him, "You are sick. You better come so that I try and help you." Well, the man felt strong. He was going up and down. He felt fit. So he looked at the friend and said, "Oh, okay, I will come. I will come later." And he was never going. This man tried, now this doctor knew how serious the thing that was developing in this person was, as he was constantly urging this relative to come, and he wouldn't go. And this man had a plan. He said, "Okay, I think I will let this man have a visual understanding of what is wrong with him." So he called him into his consulting room one day, made him do all the lab reports, and placed before him. "You see, this is happening. They said, "Okay, when are you taking me to the surgery?" Now he's asking, "Well, I'm taking me to the surgery to do it for me." That's what the Savior does. This is why we tell people, you will never go to him until you've seen what is wrong with you. We are recalcitrant. We are resistant. We will never go to him. Even when we know it, that he can help me. He is the one who does this for everybody. You will personally never go. I will never personally go until he shows me what is really wrong with me. And that kind of sight of what is wrong with me, he must grant it. He must show me not only that I'm a sinner, many people walking the street know that they are sinners, but how alarming is it? How frightening is it? You say, "Oh, is there only a small lies I tell?" Well, you need somebody to tell you how deadly small lies are. Otherwise, you will never be frightened by them. Otherwise, you will never be alarmed by them, because they're only small. Only he does that. It is one of the first work that his Holy Spirit does in our souls, to not only show you your sin, but how alarmingly serious it is. And then you will call upon him. "Oh, Savior, I come. I come." You go and gladly lay yourself in his arms and ask him to have mercy upon you, my dear friends. Only he does that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ does that. Friends, I have to close. But I want to close with this one. It is a little bit of an opposite of all that I've said. But please, I have just a little time to do that. So please, I would close shortly. But please, if your Bible isn't shut, open with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I would really touch on one small thing. And we will begin to wind up. And so Matthew chapter 26. And actually start from verse 47, but for the sake of time, I'm only reading 49 and 50. Matthew 26, verses 49 and 50. "And forthwith, he," that's Judas, it's Judas that's been spoken of, "he," Judas, "came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him." Look at verse 50. This is where we want to look at. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou come?' Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Friend, wherefore art thou come? The Lord Jesus Christ was calling Judas friend. You know, the Greek is a different word. The word we have been discussing all along means somebody you are fond of, somebody you can call dear. When the people said he's a friend of sinners, they meant sinners are dear to him. See, he has fondness for sinners. He sees them and he's moved to want to do something good for them. He sees their case and he's aroused with interest to help and bless them. But this one is a term that you will want to say fellow. You want to draw the attention. It's what we will say. Think of a meeting place and somebody gets up at the meeting and is really saying things that he shouldn't be saying. And then somebody shouts and says, hey, my friend, sit down. The friend there, is it a dear term? No, that's the kind here. Friend. And the Lord Jesus Christ was using it for Judas. You know what that means? You can fall from that fond term friend and become just an ordinary person whom, though the Savior in mercy may show you some kindness as a creature, you will never know anything of him as a personal friend. God, in mercy, shows people in this world who even sin against him, like Judas is doing, that kind and measure of goodness and mercy. But it will never enter into that personal fondness, that dearness that the Savior manifests to them. My dear friends, I say this because, you see, some people think, if life seems to be smiling on me and business is working well and things are okay, it means God is pleased with me. It may not necessarily be so, friend. It may simply mean that God is being patient with you and merciful with you. You may still taste all these mercies and you'd be shut out of that communion, the fondness that the Lord Jesus Christ would want to bring us into. And so, friends, what you desire in this world should not be just earthly advantage. Don't just desire that. Even though we all wish that things are not that hard for us. But my dear friends, may I urge you, be wiser. Don't just look for material advantage and earthly benefits. Once again, I repeat, God can easily give that even to his enemies. Even those who hate him, as the Lord Jesus Christ treated Judas. In fact, it's not the first time. Before Judas left the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sitting with them. Before Judas left, the Lord Jesus showed Judas the last kindness. He gave him a morsel of meat, bread to eat. It was a gesture of kindness. Yet, the very moment he took it, he left them and went to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. His mind was so made up. His mind was so made up against the Savior. Nothing will melt him down. Can I urge you, friends? Here you are. Two kinds of friends. Which one would you like? To enter into fondness of the Savior. To be under his eye, under his care, where his ears will be open to your prayers because you are his, because you repented of sin and turned your back to a life ruled by yourself and yielded your life into his arm, and he's your Savior and Lord, and he runs your life, not yourself anymore. Do you want that one? Or you want to be merely treated as a light friend? He will, if he permits you to live on this land. You will still have water to drink. You will still have some food to eat. But he has no regard for you beyond that. A mere fellow. A mere dweller of his earth. That's all. Do you want that? Just like that. And the Savior will have to abandon you when this life is over. Don't do that, friends. Come to him. You know, there is no one that will be so kind to you. No one would deal with you, friends. He takes care of every department of your life. Every department. Everything. He would deal with you with infinite wisdom and goodness. He has power to do whatever he judges to be truly profitable. You can live your life in his arms. Oh, friends, may you come to him, repent of sin, grieve that you have abandoned and snubbed him, and you think being your own master is the sweetest thing. It isn't. It isn't. Turn to him. Yield your life to him. Call upon him. Trust in what he did on Calvary. Ask him to save you and to make you a new person. And he will do it. He will do it. If you are sincere, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh Lord, that thou in kindness sent such a Savior to us. Oh, are we? What do we deserve? But hell alone. Yet thou hast been so kind beyond measure. Oh Lord, yet, sinners as we have no eyes to see them. The greatest goodness passed by. The greatest kindness is offered to us. And yet, Lord, we snub it all. Because we cannot see. Because the things of this world have dazzled our eyes. Oh Lord, set us free. Open our eyes to see such kindness offered to us. And such Savior who invites us. Oh, deliver us from whatever sweetness we enjoy from our sense of selfishness and pride. And bring us, Lord, to thee at once. Ashamed of what we've done. Ashamed of how we've lived for ourselves and ourselves as the masters and rulers. Oh, dear Savior, draw us, woo us in, bring us into spiritual life, bring us to repentance, speak to our hearts, show us what thou hast done on the cross of Calvary, and help us to come to thee and seek our all in thee. Look upon us, Father, and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.